We left off last week with a little review before we step into where we left off. We didn't finish our study last week dealing with na'e'o in Hebrews 11 and verse 3. We covered a lot of things, but we didn't get down to the end of the verse. It had been my intention to go on to the next word, which is another noun form, looking at the result of considering the facts, and that is the workings of the mind, na'ema. So we'll have to save that until maybe next week, we'll see. And so we're going to come back into Hebrews chapter 11 again. And so we will go ahead and get started. So let's go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful for the morning, for the day. We're thankful for your word and for the opportunity to study it. Again, might the Spirit guide our thoughts as we move along through your word. And again, might it be profitable to us as it is your word, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen. Now, as we were noticing last week in Hebrews 11, you have what is often referred to as the faith chapter, but he uses faith here as an illustration down through the chapter. And we pointed out that I think I said 17 times, but 18 times you have the instrumental case with pistis, faith. And so it has the idea of by faith, by means of faith. And so he's describing how things are understood, how you come to conclusions by faith, but he demonstrates faith. And so as he started the chapter, he picked up from chapter 11, and we noted there that he spoke of a promise that you might receive the promise in verse 36, and he does speak of Christ's coming return. He will come. He's not going to tarry in the next verse. And then he says that the righteous, he goes back to Hosea, to the righteous shall live by faith. And so it's living by faith. But then if a man withdraws, if he draws back, if he withdraws, he said, God says, my soul. Now, God doesn't have a soul. It's an anthropopathism. But God uses a term man understands, shall not have pleasure, shall have no pleasure in him. If somebody withdraws in their present tense salvation instead of living by faith. And so, but he goes on, but we are not out from them that draw back unto perdition, that is unto ruin, destruction, and in your present tense salvation, but we can, of them that believe to the preservation of the soul. And so you can preserve your soul, could be looking at soul life even here. You can preserve your life if you could continue living by faith. And the word saving here, we pointed out, is not soterios, or soter, a savior, soterios, salvation. But he does say that it is something that is of the... whatever I just said went right through my mind. That's a problem. Start to get older. But anyway, it's looking at the preservation of the mind. And so, and the soul here, actually. And so we came into chapter 11. And so in chapter 11, we noted that Paul, first off, begins with a definition, the biblical definition of faith. And so faith, as to character and quality, he defines it for us, and we went through that definition. And so he says, faith is. What is faith? Well, he's going to tell us what faith is. And so he says it's the substance of things being hoped for in the AV. The word substance has a simple, basic meaning, to stand under something. And so it looks at that which is like a foundation, the support for something. And so it's that which gives a guarantee, but it does look at the substance, the undergirding of things that are being hoped for. And we did comment on hope. That's why we went back to chapter 11 And notice there the word promise. And we could have gone back earlier in the epistle, and we could have seen a promise listed in a number of places dealing with promise. The promise is something. God makes promises, and so you hope for it. The promise gives you hope. And so hope is not like our English word hope. It isn't a possibility that it won't happen if it's based upon God's promises. And so hope, he says, the things being hoped for, the things that you are hoping for. Now the hope is based upon a promise from God. And so God says it, and he's going to do it. It will take place just as he says. Now you can't see that, but he says here that it is, it gives the, it's the undergirding of things hoped for, but it's also the evidence, and this word only occurs twice, in the noun form here. It occurs here, of course, and it is, has the idea of a can, it's the word, the verbal form we know. Back in John 16 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit, he'll reprove, he'll convict, convince the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, verse 16 does speak of the God-breathed scriptures being profitable, but one of the things they're profitable for is reproof. And so that's the other place where we find this, but it's profitable for reproof or conviction, convincing. And so it does give proof, though, in a sense, you could say. And so what it does, the things hoped for, but it is the proof, the guarantee concerning things not being seen. The word sight here, the word for sight here is just the word to see with your eyes. Throughout the day, we look and we see. We don't always discern what we're looking at, but we see things. Some things we do see with discernment. But this is just a kind of glancing around, you see things. And so I see things here. I'm not discerning what they all are necessarily, but we see. And so the things not being seen. So what does faith do then? God makes promises, gives you hope. And we do have a happy hope, which is even the appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. And so we do have hope, but it's based upon the promises of God. They will take place just as he said. And so where there are promises, he does give us hope. But what about faith? Well, that kind of gives support to that, to the things promised and the hope that we have. But it is simply taking God at his word, really, when you look at it. You take God at his word, and it is the support. It's the undergirding of things that you don't see. And so what faith does then, you have a promise, you have hope, and as a result, faith makes it real to you right now. And so Paul is going to give these saints in Jerusalem who are Hebrew Christians who are suffering because of their faith in Christ. And so as they suffer, he emphasizes the need for faith. Let it become real to you now. And so when things arise that you can't see, that you don't see it, but God's promised it, well, you can take it for fact. It's going to happen. And that's the hope is there. And by faith, you can see it now as if it's real. It becomes real to you because you take God at his word and it gives you hope. But that hope can become real. As you see it the way God does, then as you take God at his word, it can become something that does relate to you. These needed help emotionally because their goods were being confiscated. They were being persecuted. But he says it's the things not seen. Well, you haven't seen the end of it yet. And he's writing here to Christians as he starts off with this definition. And it is the definition of faith. And so this is something for Christians. You have things, you can have an undergirding, but faith is the thing that gives you support. And so it's the substructure of that which you hope for. And so it's the proof, though, the guarantee of things that are not seen, the things that you can't see with a glance, and you can't see them. Well, God makes a promise. There are many things. Well, he's going to go on in verses 4 through 39 and filling in what he moved on to in verse 2. For he says, for by faith, the elders obtained a good report. The good report here, they were caused to have a good witness. And so they had a good testimony, a good witness. And so a good martyria. They had a good report. And he's going to go ahead and give some of those things. Now the elders here, it's not in a technical sense here, elders. Excuse me, like elders in the church or just old men. But he's going back and he's going to demonstrate it in the context that he's dealing with things in bygone dispensations. He's going to go back into the past and illustrate it to these Christians who are now living by grace. But as he does so in verses 4, we did spend time going through it, but he goes through, beginning in 4 down through 39, he goes through four different dispensations, not through them, but he gives illustration of their faith as there was a witness to faith given in these different dispensations. He started in verse 4 with Abel back in conscience, and that covered down to verse 5. And verses 4 and 5, you had Abel and Enoch. And then in verse 7, you come down to Noah, which moves you on to the dispensation of human government. That covers just this verse. But verses 8 through 22, you have by faith Abraham. And so you have faith, by faith Abraham. But it's not just restricted to women with faith. Yeah, it says through faith in verse 11. But through faith there is actually the same thing that we're looking at. It's an instrumental by means of faith. And so we pointed this out last week, but by means of faith, Sarah. And so he speaks of Sarah, and then he moved on down to others. You had to, then you move on down. We're just going to skip on down to verse 23, where you come up with Moses and the dispensation of law, the legal dispensation, and that carries it down through verse 39. But those who are named here, some who were just named, he gives illustrations of their faith. Now, some instances, they only had one time they may have had faith, or a couple times. And this would be faith by which they live. This isn't their faith for their initial salvation, but it is faith that they took God at his word. And so faith was the undergirding of things hoped for, the promise given by God. They hoped for it, and so they did have hope, and this was the proof to them of things that they couldn't see. God said it would happen. They believed it, the verbal form of faith, and so they believed it. And so as we came through this looking at faith, it was by faith, though, that these things were true. Now, we did point out when we came to verse 3, though it begins with, it says through faith again, but it's an instrumental by means of faith. Same form again. 18 times we find this in the instrumental case, but by faith, by means of faith. And so now he does deal with those who are grace believers. And this is where we're with it. This is our verse where we do find the verb naeo. And so as we looked at na'e'o here, we saw that again, he says by faith, this is what we are doing. He uses a present participle, present active indicative. But anyway, he says by faith, we don't, it's not understand here, suniemi, but it is the word. We consider carefully the facts. We carefully consider the facts as to what he's going to talk about next. And so we do give it a mental consideration of the facts. does bring us to conclusions so that we do have some comprehension. But what he's going to describe here is something that we really can't really master. But we can consider the facts, though, and come to some comprehension as to what is stated here. And we do have promises. These saints in Jerusalem, these Hebrew Christians, they knew God's promises, and they knew that we had something, some promises that were better. We'll notice that as we come to our conclusion today. But as we look at this, he said we. And so the we includes Paul along with these saints. And it is applicable to grace believers. These were grace believers. They were under different circumstances, difficult circumstances, as they were there in Jerusalem suffering because of their Christian faith. But he says, by faith, we do consider the facts. And so we consider them very carefully. And so there are facts given here, and the one thing that he speaks about, we'll move on to the ages. And so the thing that we do consider the facts about, so that we come to some conclusion and some comprehension as a result, goes back right down to the ages, dealing with the ages. And he uses the ages articular. He's speaking of these things that are ages. And so ages, we'll comment on that again in a moment. I want to go back to that na'e'o then, though, to remember again, to remind ourselves of the fact. Na'e'o is it relates to the nous, which we spent time looking at. The nous is what? It's the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. This is where the dianoia, thoughts, pass through the mind. And so we do have thoughts that pass through the mind, and we've considered those things. But the facts pass through, and when you put it into activity, then this is where na'e'o is the verbal form of nous. And so this is where those facts passing through your mind, the dianoia, these things, you're considering the facts very carefully to come to some conclusion. It's in the rational mind. This is not soulish. And so that's why we say it relates to facts, considering the facts. And it's a careful consideration of the facts. It isn't supposition. It isn't, I suppose it's this way, or I want it to be this way, but you do consider the facts. So you have to have some information to have consider the facts. You're going to have at least some oida of it, and it helps to have some gnosko as you consider these facts using your nous. And so you do put it into something. But it is an intellectual process with using the nous here with the na'e'o as we have been considering it. And so we do consider these things. And so we left off with the fact that does include Paul and the others who were those there at that time, but also it what he writes, if we fit the circumstances as grace believers, which we do, we can consider the facts. But if the facts here, he continues on in verse 3. Oh, before I do that, I do want to say, you have 27 occurrences of faith in the chapter. I didn't get to say that. Didn't get around to saying it. But anyway, 18 of those are by faith. You have a couple of DSUs through the intermediate agency of faith. A couple of times you have a kata measured by faith. A couple of times you do have an ablative form, which is without faith, apart from faith, separated from faith. And so you do have those references to faith. Faith is this is a chapter that emphasizes faith. But again, just let me say it again. Faith, as it's mentioned here, is dealing with illustration. He's giving illustration of the witnesses borne by those who were back in the Old Testament throughout different dispensations. They give us illustrations of faith, how they took God at his word. And so it did give support to the things that they were hoping for. And so it was a basis for things that became real to them. They could see it out in the future that God would fulfill his promises to them as they hoped for them. And it made it real to them then. And things they couldn't see gave proof to the things that they couldn't see that hadn't been fulfilled yet. But they did have a good report. But now, when we come to by faith, we consider the facts, excuse me, carefully, that the, when it, and then it says the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so we want to pause on this here. We didn't spend much time on it. We had barely got there last week. But as we look at the worlds, now I don't know why this is one thing that is very confusing when you read the King James and other English translations. And you can look the word up that you have here for this translated worlds. It is frequently translated worlds. In fact, way too often it's worlds. It's translated different in other ways, but worlds is one of the key terms that they use to translate it. And you would never understand, I own, from the English translation. And even your old standby lexicons will put world or worlds as part of the definition for this. One of the strangest translations is translated course. It's translated course in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says the course of this world. Well, they couldn't say the world of this world. That didn't make sense. So they saw two different words. So they didn't translate it world there, and they didn't, but they translated it course as things move along in the world. But actually it's the word I own, which is the word for age. And so it speaks of the age of this world. Well, that's what it, the word here is, that he's speaking of the ages. And so we're dealing with the ages. Now you have ages past, you have ages future. And so we do find references to the ages past. We do find that ages have an ending. They also have a beginning. And so ages are things that we do relate to here. The ages. What are the ages? And we did define it last week. We spent some time considering definition. But the ages, well, ages do involve time. They're not dispensations. And oftentimes you will hear people speak of the age of grace. Now, give me the verse, as Dr. Schaefer would say. We don't have a verse that says it's the age of grace. But you do have the dispensation of the grace from God in Ephesians chapter 3. And so in verse 1, you can go back and look at it, but the dispensation of the grace from God. It's not the age of grace. And so that's a misnomer, and it is an error. It's not the age of the Holy Spirit. We commented on some of these things last week. And it's not the church age. And that's the way it's used often. And so oftentimes you find the dispensation of grace described as being the church age. Well, that's not the case. You don't have a verse that defines that this age as being the church age. In fact, if it is the church age, we do have a name for it. And it's one that does, we do have a name in scripture for the age. And this age is not the church age. Now you do have references to the now age, like in Titus 2:12, and so it speaks at the present age, but the now age, you'll have a few references to that. You do have the ages that come from the ages, multiple times. I think it's 20 some odd times you have ages referred to in Revelation. I have it jotted down someplace. My mind real solid. But anyway, you do have, it occurs a lot in Revelation, the word ages, and the ages from ages. And so that's how we would do it. Now your English likes to translate it forever. And so those kinds of things, they instead of taking it as the ages plural, But you do have ages as they roll from age to age. And so there are ages. There's more than one age. And they're not defined here and there, but we do find that this is not the church age, though. Galatians 1:4, what is this age? Well, it's the present evil age. It's the malignant evil age. And so it's not the church age. And we can thank God that the church age is not synonymous, that there is no such thing as the church age that is evil, that the present evil age. But we do live in the dispensation of the grace from God. So we do find distinctions in Scripture, and there are differences. And so oikonomia, a dispensation, you can hear the term, is different than I own ages. And I own ages is different than cosmos, which is the word for the world system. Then you have an oikoumene, which is an inhabited world, and you have other terms, but they are different words. And so we want to look at the terms in their context and try to understand them in their context. And so as we look at these things, we do consider very carefully the facts concerning the ages. But he's going to describe these ages. But the ages, how did they come to be? They were actually outfitted. They were actually thoroughly adjusted. And that's what the word is. So we come back to verse 3. They were framed, it says, by the word of God. But it's not the word of God. It's the quality of an utterance of God. It's not logos here, but it's rhema, looking at an utterance of God. And so when it says framed here, this is the word from which has been covered recently. But this is something that is it's used back in Matthew 4 and verse 1 of mending nets. It's used in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 of thoroughly adjusting someone who is overtaken by a trespass. And so it is used in those concepts, and with those concepts in mind. But it's like by an utterance of God, the ages were thoroughly adjusted. They were established. In that sense, they were framed, but they were, you have a beginning and you have an end of ages. And so things change. But what is an age again? Well, we come back to an age. What happens in an age? Well, there were ages past. There were ages back in eternity past. But when we define it, we will see what's involved with ages. Now, ages are things that God thoroughly adjusted them, we could say. He outfitted them, and he did so by an utterance. Now, the ages are not the material universe. The material universe came into existence. God created the heavens and the earth. Before he created the heavens and the earth, what was there? Well, as far as material, there was nothing. There was no material before God created, but he created it out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. Now then, within that time frame, you do have the fall of Satan, and Satan was in existence. But I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit, so I want to step back just a step and say, what is an age then? Well, an age does involve God's revelation of something about himself. So it does deal with time, and that's where I got off. Dispensations are not involving time so much as a household, house rules, and somebody who distributes the goods or passes out the rules. And so you have something like that of the master's household. Different. An age does involve, and you can see it in secular Greek as well. It was used of an indefinite period of time. And so it could be a long time, just an indefinite period of time, not spelled out, but it would involve time. And so it's an indefinite period of time, but it preceded time in a sense. And so the first age would be before there was time, because God revealed something about himself. Now, when he And so there has to be something that he could reveal something about himself to in the past. And so what would he reveal it to? There is nobody but God. There is, and God is spirit. There is nothing except God. And so that's where we see it. Now, last week we did just quickly dash over some thoughts on this, but when you go back to the book of Job, Job 38, and if you look down here, Job is, God is speaking out of the whirlwind to Job in Job 38. And he asked Job where he was when all of these things, the foundations of the earth and all of these things took place. And when he measured things out, laid things down. But in verse 7, it says, when the morning stars sang together. And so this goes back to when he created the heavens and the earth. When he created the morning stars, the stars, they began to sing together. I've read someplace that the scientists do, there are sounds emitted by stars. If you could hear, you would, there is something there, but they sang together. So the stars began with the creation of the material universe. And so when the stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now the sons of God, we won't go into that. Some don't believe it, but the references in scripture are very clearly these are spirit beings. The sons of God are spirits. They're not the sons of Cain, as some believe back in Genesis 6, but they're spirit beings. And so you do have, and that's another study in itself, but these were the spirit beings. They shouted for joy. Now they don't have mouths, they're spirits. And they don't have diaphragms. They don't have lips and tongues to shout. But they were joyful, and it's expressing something in terms, in human terms, that we understand. That there was joy from the spirit beings. I don't know how, but they shouted for joy. Tells us something. They were there when God created the heavens and the earth. They were already there. And when all they knew, before that was they knew that God was around. They knew God was everywhere. But now as God created the heavens and the earth, there's something it could compare it to. God is greater than everything. He's immense. And so God was not only, there was no earth yet and before this, but now you have spirit beings, and now God does reveal something to spirit beings. What do they know about God now? Well, God, he's all powerful. He's all wise. He has omniscience because he puts things in order and established everything according to order. Then I'm sure that spirit beings recognize the order that takes place out there in the universe better than any astronomer, better than man, any scientist today, because they're familiar with things before and after. And so they saw it before when there was nothing, and they shouted for joy. And so this would begin when God began to reveal something. He revealed it to spirit beings. This would be the first stage that would begin. And so there's really, really not a time factor yet, but it's in eternity past as it moves in towards the next event. And so that the first event was they knew that God was immense. That would be the first stage. Up until the creation, I kind of was misstating. It starts with the creation of spirit beings, and then it runs up until the creation of the material universe. So they could see the immensity of God. They knew God was there someplace. They knew God was all around them, but they couldn't meet with God. When God created the heavens and the earth with the material universe, now there was a place where God chose for his residence in the third heaven. And so they could go to meet with God, as we find in Job chapters 1 and 2. There was a day when they did. Satan came amongst them after his fall. This was after the fall, of course. But then there was a day when they could meet with God at that time. Satan knew all about that. And so the first stage would run up to the creation of the material universe. And then God revealed something there, the second age. would then move on from the creation of the material universe, where it would go up to the fall of Satan. And so God now reveals something about himself to spirit beings again, and now he demonstrates something. You have a material universe. But Satan, he failed to see something. He became lifted up with pride. Why should he be proud? I know people sometimes are proud of how they look. But don't worry, if you're a man, you may lose all your hair even though you look good. But things do change. But when you look at it, God created Satan. He was the most beautiful of the creatures that he created. And he was the anointed cherub. Ezekiel 28 goes through Satan and his sin and his fall, because he saw that he was really wise too, and he was the anointed cherub. But yet, being lifted up with pride, he did fall. And so it goes to the fall of Satan. That's Isaiah 14:14-15, verses 14 following. You do have Satan said that he was going to ascend into the heavens, and he was going to go up, and he was going to go up and put his, he was going up to where the government of God was. And so he was going to go up into the heavens, and he was going to put his throne, looking at government, he was going to put it up there above God. He was going to be like God himself, and he thought he could be like God. That goes back to his fall, as a result of his fall, and that Satan wanted to ascend up. Now, I will say this, when he ascended, where did he ascend from? He ascended up from the rock garden that's described in Ezekiel 28. And so a mineral garden, he was here on earth, and this was his domain down here. But he was going to go up, ascend up above God and establish his government up there with God. He was going to be like God. Well, he was a created being. He failed to understand what he was created as the most beautiful. God was the one who created him in that way. And so that moves on to another time when God did manifest something else. He manifested to spirit beings not only his power and his omniscience, but also the fact and his wisdom, but also his authority over these spirit beings and over Satan. He did manifest something about it. And so that would carry on to another age. We're going to skip down. You can come down to the giving of the law. And that's when you come down to Moses and the giving of the law, you began a legal age. And so this legal age, it was one that God revealed again what he required of man. He really demonstrated and revealed his righteousness. He did so with Satan, but his righteousness comes up to be revealed in these instances too. And so his righteousness was revealed when he gave the law. There was nothing wrong with the law. And so Paul refers to it in Ephesians and Romans chapter 7. He goes to Romans 7 and he describes the conflict going on between he and the flesh within him. And so there was nothing wrong with the law itself. It was righteous. It was good. It was holy. So there was nothing wrong with the law. The problem was with the fallen nature of man within. And that was the thing that got him into trouble. Well, that's going on to the law. And so we do know that there were ages in the past. We can see where God revealed different things to spirit beings and also to human beings. And we also know that in the ages to come, when he speaks of the ends of the ages and then the end of the ages, well, these are ages up to that point, but there are ages to come. Ephesians 2:7, we're going to be learning about the kindness of God toward us in Christ Jesus, but it's going to be in the coming ages. And so there will be future ages that will continue to roll out. And it all came about. How did it come about? How did these ages come about then? Well, God is revealing things. He will reveal things. He has in the past. He will in the future. And we're not trying to go in through a detailed study of ages, but we do point out that there were some differences and in things and changes as what to what God revealed to individuals and to peoples as well as spirit beings. But when we consider these things, what is Paul saying then that we consider the facts? Well, we can go back and consider what is spoken of ages. And ages, they are indefinite periods of time in which God does reveal something of his character. Well, the age in which we live today, it is the present evil age, the malignant evil age, the Pawnee Ross age. And so as we come back to Hebrews 11, he says that it's by faith that we carefully consider the facts, arriving at conclusions to where we do have we have something we can know about it, that the ages, and so he uses an infinitive here in a particular form here with the word ages, which is translated worlds, that it was, we understand that the ages were framed. And so they were framed, they were outfitted, they were thoroughly adjusted. God set up the ages as to what he revealed of himself to mankind. And I will say here, I didn't say it before, but he reveals what he is like, but also he can show the opposite of what he is not like. And that's the present evil age. He shows by the age just what he is not like. He's not like the malignant evil of this age. And so again, he is absolutely righteous. He's holy and so forth. But anyway, but they were thoroughly adjusted, we could say, or outfitted, were framed by a quality of an utterance from God. And so all God had to do was just, God doesn't have vocal cords, he doesn't have a diaphragm to press it, doesn't have all of those, the speaking apparatus that we have, but God only had to think these things really by an utterance. It wasn't a long discourse, it was just by an utterance. Now that takes us back. Ages are different than the material universe. But with the recreation of the material universe, back in Genesis 1, as you move down through, it says each day that the recreation, what's he say? And God said, and God said, and God said. And so all God had to do essentially was think it into existence. And that's what God did. And so he's the one who is the source of all of these things. Now man doesn't like to have God as the source, and that's why we have had atheists over the years. And there are still those who are atheists, but they still, apart from the Bible and apart from God, they have no idea where it all came from or where it's going. But here he's dealing with these indefinite periods of time, though, whereby he reveals something about himself to spirits or mankind. But he says these ages, they were outfitted, they were thoroughly adjusted, and it was by a quality of an utterance of God, and the result of that is, and so we come to a result clause, so that as a result, we could say, he says the things which are seen. Now this is that verb that we mentioned. This is the most common word for sight that was in verse 1. And so it's a participle, but these things are just the things at a glance. You see things. You have by sight. And so he says the things that are being seen presently are not, they did not come to be literally. They were not caused to come to be, and so that they are, it's a perfect tense of a verb, to become, to come to be, genomai, but these things have come to be, they did not come to be out from the things which are appearing. And so these things that are appearing, the things that are being manifest. And so in other words, you can't figure out what's going on. And so we consider these things. You guys are going through some tough times there in Jerusalem. He's telling them, but you need to live by faith. Don't withdraw. Don't go back. But to give, let faith be the undergirding. Let it be the support for the things that you're hoping for. By faith, let it become real to you now. And so these would be the proof of the things not being seen that you don't see now. But the things that are not seen, they're not brought about by the things that are seen, the things that are appearing. And so it's not something, it's not a thing that something out here is happening because it has to, because something's happening now, that you can see this is going to happen as a result. No, when it comes to the ages, God's in charge, and God just does it by, he utters it in his mental sense, but God does utter these things into exist, the ages, into so that they are outfitted, so that they are thoroughly adjusted, framed, but so that they have a beginning and an end. Now, I didn't go back and look at some verses. I think we did touch on some of them last time, but we do go back to, we could go back and look at verses where it speaks of the end of an age and the ends of the ages and so forth. I do want to just say a few more things about an age before we move on to the next thing we want to look at the end. And that is that we live in the present evil age. And so it is a malignant evil age. And so it's not satisfied with doing it itself. The age has to have, it wants to draw others into its behavior, into this age. And it's all the opposite of what God is. And so there's nothing in mankind that really can be pleasing to God. It's something that we can't do on our own. And so by the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit can enable us to do things that God would have us to do and bring glory to Him. But when we come back to the ages here, this age does have its own God. And so that's something else I wanted to point out that I skipped over. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is the God of this age. And so that's this present evil age. He's the God of it. And so he is small g, but he is the God of the age. And so when Satan, as the God of the age, what does he do? One of his great activities is to blind the workings of the mind of those of mankind to the gospel for initial salvation. And so that is what he does. Now, as he does this, that's one thing he does within this present evil age. But yet God, through Christians, through believers, he does manifest his character, the character of God the Son, and he does reveal things that man can see, God's working within human beings. And so the things being seen. I did want to make another contrast in terms, though. Back in Romans 1:20, you have the verb horao, to see with discernment. And so you see with discernment, but there you can see by natural revelation with discernment. You can see God's always existing power, his omnipotence. It's always existed. And you can also see his Godhood, the fact that God is. And with that much, with man being able to see that, but you have an alpha privative before that term. And so these are invisible things, things that are not seen with discernment there. Back over here, the things that are being seen, they're not caused by the things that are appearing, the things that you can see, but these are things that you just, the glimpses that you have. And so it goes back into the promises of God that do give you hope. But the ages were framed. God's in charge with every age, even with this present evil age in which we live. But that's, again, looking at the events here and now. And so God is the one who's behind it all. And so not only the world's, he doesn't, Satan's the God of the age, but he also, this is his world system. And so he's in charge of the age. He's also in charge of the world system and his workings within this right now. And that's where he is at this moment. And I should point out 2 Corinthians 4:4, it is the word age and not world. There. But anyway, you do, we, and I'm sure we know that, but anyway, as we come back to this, God just spoke the ages into existence. He wasn't taken by surprise by anything that took place, that has taken place. He won't be surprised by anything that will take place in the future. And so this, again, this is something that we can consider carefully, the facts concerning the ages, and come to some comprehension of these things, though we'll never really fully comprehend. Now, I've mentioned earlier that down through verse 39, you have the illustrations of faith, the witness given to the faith of those who lived before, and sometimes just names given, but other times giving examples. But when we come down to verse, let's read verse 39 and 40 as we come to a conclusion. And these all, going back through the whole list of those who were listed before, having obtained a good witness, and they did so through faith, received not the promise. And so they took God at his word. They believed it, but they didn't receive the promise. And so they were... And so they, but faith made it real to them, and they believed that it would take place. They anticipated the beginning. But then notice verse 40, God having, it says provided, it's just a foreseen, he saw before for us, he planned it, that he foresaw some better thing for us. And so you come back, another theme in Hebrews is our better things. Just look at one of them real quickly. In 8:6, we're speaking of Christ, but it says down in the middle, he is the mediator of a better covenant. And so he's the mediator of not the old covenant, not the new covenant with Israel, but a better covenant, which was established. And so upon the basis of better promises. And so we have better promises. Gives us a better hope. And so we do have the possibility in 7:19 to move on to maturity. The law couldn't bring anybody to maturity, he says in that verse. But again, back over to verse 40. He foresaw some better thing for us, that they, without us, separated from us. Now there's an ellipsis here. It doesn't carry through with the thought. The thought is, we have something better. God foresaw something better for us. And so they didn't receive the promise, but we have better promises based upon with a better hope as a result. And so we do have better things. And so we could say without us receiving our better thing, we have to get what God has provided for us. It's not the same as was promised throughout the Old Testament to those who lived back in those days. We have something better in this dispensation. But apart from us, receiving our better thing should not be made perfect. They're not going to come to maturity apart from us receiving ours. There really is a hint here, the pre-trib rapture, that we have to receive our better thing before they're going to get what they have, to get what they have promised, the things they didn't receive, the things they anticipated and hoped for and gave them and accepted by faith. These things, they will not, they didn't get those things, but they will. How and when? By resurrection. When they are raised after we are caught up to be with the Lord and the rapture, they will be raised and they will get their good thing, what God provided for them. And so they will get exactly what God provided. And so God is the one who has established things. Now, the good thing about ages, when we contemplate and consider these, the facts about the ages, we do have know that there are going to be ages in the future, and we're going to continue learning. God is going to reveal some more things to us out there in the future, in the coming ages, Ephesians 2:7. And we're going to learn about his kindness, his grace, by his kindness in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to be continue learning things that God will reveal in the future. And so we don't know it all now. In fact, we don't know much now. We have an awful lot to learn. And yet with what God has revealed to us, we can learn about him. We can learn about what he wants from us. We can learn about what brings glory to him and things that he doesn't care for either. But again, God is the one who framed, he adjusted the ages. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we consider the concepts as you revealed them to us in your word this morning. Again, as we move on through the day, we think of the coming service and your blessing upon it. We'd be grateful. Amen.